God and I don't always agree. And that's the message I want to share with you here today. God and I don't always agree. Look at Matthew chapter 20. We're going to read the first 16 verses there. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. Say, whatever is right. So they went. Again, he went about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Everybody say, whatever is right. Verse 8, so when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. How many are still with me? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? I hope you're paying attention. So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, this is one of those parables that Jesus shared with his followers that a lot of times I go, I don't always understand everything Jesus said. And let me just be honest, I don't agree. Now, let's do a little bit of summarization of the story. So here's a landowner who's got some property, and he goes out to hire some workers to work in his field. And so people still do that today. People standing around looking for work in the morning, and people hire them as day laborers or that type of thing. So at 6 in the morning, he goes out to hire a crew. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he goes back to get another crew to help in the harvest. At noon, he goes back, gets another load, puts them on the back of the pickup truck, takes them out to the field, and they're working. Comes back at 3 o'clock, comes back at 5 o'clock, still grabbing people to go help in the vineyard or to help in the fields. And so quitting time's probably about 6 o'clock. And so all the workers, now the day is done, they go back to the landowner and say, give me my wages. So when the landowner passes out the pay, he gives the same amount to everyone. For the people who worked an hour, for the people who worked all day, they all receive the same amount of pay. The guy who worked 1 hour gets the same as the guy who worked 12. The guy who worked 3 hours gets the same as the guy who worked 9. The guys who went to work early complained about it, and you would too. And I would too. We're saying, what's up with that? Now, this parable has always bothered me a little bit. Is anybody else? Is it ever bothered you a little bit? Because this one's a little bit difficult to understand. I'm not the only sinner in the house, right? Not understanding everything Jesus said. Now, what is God teaching us in this parable? What is God's heart in this? I think what God is teaching us in this parable is that we do not always agree with what he does. Nor do we have to always agree with what he does, because he's God. Do you think it's fair for the one who worked 12 hours to receive the same wages as the one who worked 3? I don't think that's right. I would file a complaint, or at least mumble to everybody else about it. I mean, that's how we do, especially in America, our culture. We're going to complain about it. I don't think it's right, but God says it is. How many know that's what true faith is? Now hang with me today, because I'm going to make some applications to the world that we live in that I think are going to be very powerful for all of us, because pure faith is believing God even when you disagree with Him. Real faith is believing that God is right even when you think He's not, because He's God and I'm not. You don't think like God, do you? Right? Because we're flesh. We're going to pass away. God will never pass away. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Pastor, do you mean it's right for the one who worked 12 hours to receive the same wage as the one who worked three? No, I don't believe it's right. But I believe it's right. I don't believe it's right, but I believe it's right. Now, what am I talking about here? I can't see the logic. But I trust God's judgment more than mine. It doesn't make sense to me, but it doesn't have to make sense to me, because I'm not God. Come on, somebody. Are you with me? Listen, here's our definition of faith. We have confidence to believe God will do. Our definition of faith, or our cultural definition of faith, is God's going to do what I think He should do. I have confidence in God when He does things the way I think He should do them. That's our culture's definition of faith, right? And when you say you've lost faith in God, you're actually saying God didn't do what you wanted Him to do. I'm talking to the whole world here today, right? God did something I didn't want Him to do. He didn't do it the way you thought it should be done. And how many know that's not faith at all? There's no faith required at all. That's purely conditional. Let me give you three levels of faith. Write these down somewhere. Here's three levels of faith. Here's the first level of faith. Number one, expecting God to do what I think He should do. That's the most basic level of faith. Expecting God to do what I think He should do. Now, some of you say, you know what, Pastor, I've lost faith in Pastor Phil Sadika. I've just lost faith in him as a leader. I had faith in him until he made this crazy decision that I did not agree with. Well, you really never had faith in him at all. You only believed he was right until you disagreed with him. The fact is, you've never been a youth pastor. You don't know what's going on. Come on, somebody. And you've never ministered to a large group of teenagers before, so you have to have faith that he prays, he seeks the Lord, he hears from God, he's learning from other youth leaders, and he's doing what's best in the sight of God. Come on, somebody. That's the secret here at our church, right? Many of you, most of you have never pastored a church. And so when I do something you don't understand or you don't agree with, come on, somebody. You believe that I know more about pastoring than you do. And that I'm praying and I'm seeking the Lord and I'm accountable to leaders and I'm not some lone ranger out there doing my own thing, whatever I want. But you got to understand at some point that we're following God's heart, that we pray, that we fast, and that we seek the Lord. I mean, no, this is totally counter to the culture that you and I live in. Listen. That's faith. Our definition of faith is God will do what I think He should do. But that's not faith in God at all. That's faith in you. That's faith in your outlook. That's faith in your perspective. And that's no faith at all. How many know everybody's got an opinion? The whole world's got an opinion. You know, I've got some pretty strong opinions about the Indianapolis Colts and the people they should fire. I've got some pretty strong opinions about the New England Patriots. And about what they should do about Deflategate. They should take every Super Bowl trophy away from them just because. Right? Now, if I were preaching in Boston this morning, there goes the internet. Boom, it's gone. I mean, the live stream audience just went just like this. I've got some pretty strong opinions about politics. I got pretty strong opinions. I am a strongly opinionated person. But that doesn't mean I'm always right, does it, Teresa? Just because you have a strong opinion doesn't mean you're right. Come on, somebody. Here's the second level of faith. The second level of faith is, I don't agree with God, but he'll explain it to me someday, and then I'll understand. That's the second level of faith. Now, it's a little bit better than the first level of faith. I agree with God. I have faith in God until he does something I don't agree with. But the second level of faith is, I don't agree with God, but he'll explain it to me someday, and then I'll understand it. Now, that's not pure faith either, but it is a little bit above the first level of faith. The first level is God will do what I want him to do, what I think he should do. The second level is I don't agree with God, but someday I'll understand. It's just like the old song says, we'll understand it better by and by. Anybody ever heard that old song? We could even sing it for you today, but I'm not going to do that. But here's the deal. Maybe he will, but maybe he won't. God and I don't agree on this. I wouldn't have done it this way, but someday I'll understand. Someday God will explain himself to me, and then it will be okay. Are you getting this? Now, while that's much better than the first level of faith, it's still not pure faith. Here's pure faith. Here's number three. What is pure faith? Pure faith is God and I don't always agree, and I don't need an explanation because God is God and I'm not. That's faith. That's pure faith. That's real faith. If I die and never understand why God did or did not do something, it's okay. I may not agree with God. I may not understand God, but that means God is right and I'm wrong. Here, let me look at the three levels of faith real fast. Number one, I have faith in God when God does what I think he should do. The second level of faith is I have faith in God because God will explain it to me later. The third level is I have faith in God regardless of what happens because God is God. Now, our culture has so intoxicated us that we are the center of the universe that now we have become God's judge. And there's a whole lot of stuff, a whole lot of conversations out there. I don't agree with the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible this, God of the Bible this. It's so unfair. You know, legalist, judge, blah, 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 blah. Listen, when did you become God? When did you become God that you're going to sit on your throne and you're going to judge the one who made heaven and earth? Come on, somebody. That's why a lot of folks don't want anything to do with the church. They don't want anything to do with the Bible because they, in their mind, God is wrong. And they forget that true faith comes to terms with the fact that God is God, regardless of what I think, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what is going on in the world. Come on, somebody. Because Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So our job is not to understand everything. Our job is not to explain everything. Our job is to love God. Are you getting this? Our job is to love God, and then things will work out for his glory. Come on, somebody. God is right regardless of how I feel. God is right regardless of what's going on. God is right regardless of me, if I exist or not, because he is God and I am not. Now, let me give you some examples. There are a few things that God and I don't agree on, and they're in the Bible. Okay, I'm going to be a little transparent here this morning, okay? I don't understand why God killed Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, are you serious? Do you know what their sin was? Their sin was they lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, don't raise your hand, but if we were given an altar call for liars here today, God help us all. Now, God is God, but I don't understand. I don't even agree with that. He had to kill them both. I don't agree with Peter getting to preach on the day of Pentecost. That doesn't make sense. John was the beloved. John was the one who stuck with Mary. Peter's cursing Jesus a few days before, denying him three times. He gets to preach on the day of Pentecost? Are you kidding me? That's not fair. In the Lord's darkest hour, Peter deserted Jesus. But John didn't do that. It should have been John preaching on the day of Pentecost. That's what I thought. I don't understand how a prostitute named Rahab ends up in Hebrews 11. In the Hall of Fame of Faith, there she is as part of this great category of people with great faith. She sold her body to men, to heathen men. She gave her body over to heathen practices, but God put her in the Hall of Fame of Faith and in the royal bloodline of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I don't agree with that. And by the way, you probably don't either, because if a prostitute came into church this morning, you probably wouldn't be sitting with her. I don't understand why God made Jacob a prince and named the nation of Israel after Jacob. Are you kidding me? What a lazy, sissy, conniving little boy. Jacob the deceiver. He's cooking chili while his family's out working. What a sissy. Men shouldn't cook. They should do the dishes. I'm totally joking. Jacob deceives his brother out of his birthright. His dad is so old and blind, he tricks him into thinking that he is Esau so that he will receive the blessing from his father. And God names a nation after him. I mean, you look at a world map, there's Israel. Guess whose name that was? Jacob. I don't agree with that. I think you should have named him after Abraham, right? The man of faith. We should look on a map and it should say the nation of Abraham. I don't agree with God choosing Saul to be the first king of Israel. Spent so much time falling around his donkey. That's another story. I don't understand why God allowed a third of the Bible to be written by murderers. 4/11 of the books of the Bible were written by David, Moses, and Paul. All who were guilty of shedding other people's blood. And while we're griping, do you know who God called the wisest man in the Bible? Yeah. A man who had 700 wives, and 300 substitutes. Or as a farmer would say, combines. Or as a kid would say, cucumber vines, concubines, right? And he's the smartest man in the Bible? I'm sorry. I don't agree with that. I don't understand why God called David a man after God's own heart. Here's a man who committed adultery. He had the husband of the woman he committed adultery with killed. He couldn't rule his own house well. His own son raised a rebellion against him, and God calls him a man after my own heart. Do you agree with that? Do you agree with God not letting Moses into the promised land because he lost his temper? I don't agree with God asking the prophet Hosea to go get his cheating prostitute wife and take her back to himself. I don't agree with God letting Satan do what he did to Job. I don't understand why God turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt simply because she turned around. I don't understand why the blessing of God on all these Old Testament men who had multiple wives. I don't understand God not letting Paul tell us what he saw in the third heaven. I want to know what he saw. I don't understand why the prodigal son gets more attention in the story than the faithful son who stayed true to his dad, never left. Just, I don't get that. Do you get that? I don't understand a lot of things. I don't understand why my brother Samuel contracted cancer at the age of 36. I don't understand why he was diagnosed in March and he died in August. I don't agree with God because we prayed and fasted for his healing and he died anyway. I don't understand why God would allow that to happen to his family, especially his kids. Or why God would allow it to happen to my parents. And I'll be honest with you, I've never really settled all those questions. I don't understand why children die. I don't understand why children are now being killed, some of them beheaded, some burned alive. I don't understand why some prayers get answered and some don't. I don't understand why God allows some of us to walk through difficult times. But, ladies and gentlemen, I've come to a conclusion. I believe that in every area that I do not agree with God, that He's right. And I'm wrong. Because He's God. And I'm not. He may choose to explain Himself, but He doesn't have to. Because He is God. And He made me. He is the Creator. I am the created. And I was made for His pleasure. I was made for His purposes. I was made for God's plans. And you know what my Bible says? My Bible says that God is love. And my Bible says that all of His judgments are right and true. And so whenever I don't agree with God, there's something wrong with me. But there's not something wrong with God, because God is just, and God is right, and God is pure, and God is holy, and God is love. Are you with me today? When I preached this message years ago, there was a lot more people in agreement with me than there are now. Because this is the spirit of the age that you and I live in. That the God of heaven is now on trial, and we are the judge. But can I tell you that regardless of how people feel, God is still God, and He always will be. And it does not mean that I'll understand everything He does. And it does not mean that I'll be able to explain everything that happens. There are some people ask me questions sometimes, why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? My question, my answer many times is, I don't know. I would love to give an answer for every single question that people have. And we do our best as a church to make sure everybody's prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the faith and the hope that's in them. We call that worldview training at our church. But there still comes a time at the end of the day when we say, you know what, I don't understand everything. But I do know this one thing. I know that God is God. And because I'm not God, I don't know everything. I wasn't there when the earth was formed. I wasn't there when God made His decisions. If you want to be really challenged this morning, you'll go to Job chapter 38. Let me read just a few verses to you. When the Lord answered Job from the storm, He said, "Who is this that makes my purpose unclear by saying things that are not true? Be strong like a man. I will ask you questions and you must answer me. Where were you when I made the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off how big it should be? Surely you know who stretched a ruler across it. What were the earth's foundations set on, or who put its cornerstone in place? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted with joy. Who shut the doors to keep open the sea when it broke through and was born? When I made the clouds like a coat for the sea and wrapped it in dark clouds. When I put limits on the sea and put its doors and bars in place. When I said to the sea, you may come this far, but no farther. This is where your proud waves must stop." And then in chapter 39, verse 2, it says, "Will the person who argues with the Almighty correct him? Let the person who accuses God answer him." A.W. Tozer put it this way, "To discuss the authority of Almighty God seems a bit meaningless, and to question it would be absurd. Can we imagine the Lord God of hosts having to request permission of anyone or to apply for anything to a higher body? To whom would God go for permission? Who is higher than the highest? Who is mightier than the Almighty? Whose position antedates that of the Eternal? At whose throne would God kneel? Where is the greater one to whom He must appeal?" There's an old song that we used to sing a lot in church. And the song is familiar to most of you because it was written by a man who had lost his wife and lost his daughters at sea. And you know the story as he is sailing across the ocean to retrieve them, to have a, or have memorial services for them. He asked the captain, he goes, when we get near the spot where my wife and my daughters drowned, would you let me know? The captain says, this is the spot. He goes out there, and while he's standing there, he writes the words, it is well with my soul. Here at church today, and maybe you're watching online, there's some people that have some pretty tough questions for God. You've walked through some valleys. You've had some difficult things happen to you. And you're still here. You're still hanging on. You're still following. You're still trusting. Unfair things have happened to you, absolutely. Things have occurred in your life that you do not understand. But God sent us, you here today, and all of us here today, I believe, to give us a word that the world wants to put God on trial. And God says, who is going to question me? To whom do you appeal? Because I am God. And he makes it so clear, I love you. I made you. I choose you. I choose you, he says, to be part of my family. Will there be questions that we want to understand? Absolutely. Will there be difficulties that will be very difficult to explain to unbelievers? Absolutely. Are there things in the Bible that doesn't always jive with my logic? It's true. But at the end of the day, pure faith comes to that point where we say, God, you are God alone. Before all time began, before I was born, you were God, and I choose you. Would you stand with me all across this room? And we're going to sing that old song, It Is Well With My Soul. And then we're going to pray for everybody that would like prayer here today. Some, you just need prayer because you're walking through some stuff, you're going through some difficulties, you're going through some valleys, and want to pray with you. Some, this message has challenged you, or maybe it's just awakened some things in your heart, and you want God to just help you to trust. Maybe I want to move from level one faith to level three or level two, where, you know, God's going to explain it to me, but we want to get to the point where we say, God, I trust you. God, I believe you. Amen? Let's sing it together.
When peace